And Clive won't mind me saying this. I've been sort of getting Clive to grow and accept what God's word says. And this is a passage I shared with Clive in the cafe just a few weeks ago. This is the Apostle Paul writing to a church which is going through a difficult time and has been through a difficult time, but he's reminding them of reality. And this is his reality of being a believer. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder. This is his job description, listen. I've been imprisoned more frequently. I've been flogged more severely. And I've been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. And he goes on and on and on and on.
And this is what I find. It's gone off. Yeah.
This is what I find when I speak to believers, as a general rule. When life is good, how we determined life is good. I've got money, I've got food, I've got health, or whatever. Then I think, oh, God's great, God's in control. When things are difficult, and then when things do not work out how I want them, or I think they should work out, we suddenly panic. And that's not what's in the Word of God. I didn't write it. I just have the privilege of sharing it. And having a bigger picture. Do you know, as we've gone through John's Gospel, I introduced a few weeks ago that we're still on Friday. But what's coming after Friday? And Sunday changes everything. Fridays always look bad. But Sunday, it just blossoms like a rose. And if you can but get that inside of you, just to trust him, you will have difficulty. You know, one of the passages in John's Gospel was, in this world you will know trouble. Well, I think if I ask for a show of hands, most of you will agree with what the Word of God says. Well, but with me, you'll have peace. Absolutely. Yeah. But do we believe it? On Friday, we find it difficult. Do you know one day when we're on Sunday, we'll know. And it will not matter whether I've got the job I thought I was going to get, whether I've got whatever, whatever. What will matter is this. What do you think of Jesus? What do you, as an individual, not the person sat next to you or whatever, who do you say Jesus is? Yeah, that's cheered you up. Good Christmas message. It's going to get even worse. Watch. Do you know, we're 8 days away, yeah, from Christmas. Is that right? Is it Monday? Yeah. 8 days away. Most of the world ignores who it's all about. Isn't that true? And how sad. Right, and perhaps they ignore it because of us, by the way. Perhaps if we were walking the talk, more of them wouldn't ignore it. Perhaps if we actually believed some of this stuff and actually then applied it in our lives, then actually maybe those around us would read it differently. It's just a question to throw out as an individual. We're going to look at Jesus, of course we are. We're in John chapter 19. John chapter 19 is a difficult passage. It's a difficult passage because it speaks about our Jesus being scourged, really. And, you know, that's just a word on a piece of paper. But he goes through so much because he loves us. You know, John and Rose have sung about laying aside his majesty. And the words are great, and we have no concept of what that is. We have no idea of what that actually looks like to him. You're all looking at me, really blank faces. Don't panic. Chill. Look. One day we will know. When we're in heaven, you know, we'll get an understanding of just what he did. We get insights. We get little snippets throughout the Word of God. That just shows. And he's done this because he loves us. He absolutely loves us to bits. It's the only explanation which will fit with all that he's done for us. And let's trust him. Let's absolutely make a choice and say, even though I don't understand, if I'm shipwrecked and if I'm beaten and I'm flogged and whatever, you're still in control. You're still working something out. That's a big ask for some people in the room. I understand that. And I suppose my job today is to nudge you along and show you why I believe what I've just said. I like the Old Testament. I like some of the prophecies that actually foretell what was going to happen. And so I've done this morning as a PowerPoint just to show you and lead you through some of the passage. So if we can load the PowerPoint, it'll come up under Isaiah, first of all. I love the book of Isaiah. Isaiah speaks so prophetically about what Christ was going to do. And we're into that area where he's going to suffer. And just feel the evilness of mankind. Just press the next one, please, Graham. Are you impressed, Matt? I didn't even know Matt was coming. Well, I kept it simple because maybe I did think Matt was coming. he's trying to be the PowerPoint king. Isaiah 52 verse 14 says this: just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being. That's our Jesus, by the way. That's what was said 700 years ahead of Jesus going to the cross. 700 years ahead of John chapter 19, that's what was said. We know from reading the Gospels that he's beaten even with a blindfold on. That was by the religious people of his day. Those that should have been able to look at him and say, this is the Messiah. And yet what they did is they left him blindfolded and beat him around the face. Marred beyond human likeness. Next one, please, Graham. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. This is Jesus who came to earth to save humanity, and this is humanity's response. Okay, let's move it on. This is John chapter 19. I want to read it all the way through. And then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they slapped him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." And when Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." So I'm going to present to you the man this morning. Let's break the passage down. Pilate has already declared him innocent to the crowd. Last week, we saw that the crowd were offered the opportunity to release a known criminal, Barabbas, or release an innocent man, Jesus. And of course, who did they choose? Can you remember how I broke the name down? What was the first part of the name? Bar? Son of. And Abba? Son of the Father. They choose to release this known murderer and condemn the guilty man. And so Pilate comes up with another strategy. I think the purpose behind this passage is this: look, if we scourge this innocent man, perhaps the crowd will have sympathy on him. If he's going to go through what Pilate knows he must go through, then perhaps the crowd will see that he doesn't deserve crucifixion. Scourging, flogging, was an horrendous thing that the Romans invented. There are three different types, and the word in the original language here tells us it's the third type. The type done with an instrument which was designed to rip the flesh off your back. It's a wooden handle. It's got tails coming out at the end of it, and attached in those tails are pieces of metal, pieces of bone. And basically, as the man struck this thing against the poor person's back, it would dig in, and as they pulled it out, and if you've seen The Passion of the Christ, you know what I'm on about, right? That's how they put it together. Horrendous. Many a person died when he was being flogged. Many a person. And that's Roman history. There's plenty of evidence to show that. You've got to wonder. You see, Jesus came into the world, and we celebrate this Christmas, but the purpose he came was to go through all this. You know, this isn't an Easter message. This actually is a Christmas message. If he had not laid aside his majesty, if he'd not entered this domain, none of this was going to happen. And God allowed it. God the Father allows this to happen to his Son. The crown of thorns. If you read about this crown of thorns, I mean, just the word thorns being pushed down on your head invokes pain, doesn't it, if you think about it? When I tell you that actually the date palm, which is probably what they used, the thorns are about a foot long, 12 inches long. And they make this crown, because a king needs a crown, doesn't he? And they push it on his head and mock him as a king. Well, I'm going to be a bit in your face today. They don't recognise him as a king, so they are actually behaving according to their beliefs. Do you know what mystifies me? And I've done this, so when I say mystifies me, I've looked at my own behaviour sometimes and thought, actually, Alan, do you really think he's a king? Because what have we said in the past? A king needs a what, Kenneth? What does a king need? A kingdom. And where is he now? If he's in us, his kingdom's in us. That's that word when we pray that prayer, thy will be done. That hard prayer, that sounds so easy, but actually when it turns out and he wants his will to be done, do I want that? Do I line up with his will? Well, they don't believe he's a king, so they're mocking him. How sad when I believe he's a king and I mock him. Yeah? Purple, the sign of royalty. This is just a cloak put around him. And these Romans are beating this innocent man. Insulting him, spitting him in the face, pulling his beard out, doing all those things to our Jesus. So verse 4, once more Pilate comes out and he says to the Jews gathered here, look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him. All that's just happened. Next time I look at John's Gospel, I'm going to give you some background to Pilate. And Pilate was on very tenuous ground. His rule in Israel is coming to an end, and he'll disappear out of history quite soon. But he's hated and detested by the Jews. And he's trying to get this man off. I really believe he's trying to get Jesus off the hook. And when Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, here is the man. Let me show you the man. That's an artist's impression. That's Mel Gibson's film. And it's probably worse than that. Probably worse than that. Just press enter, please, Graham. That's what it says in the original for Kenneth. Isi homo, which says this. Behold the man. Behold the man. I wonder how often you have that image of your Jesus in your thinking. well, let me ask the question. Do people have that? I actually think like this sometimes. We're going to do communion, you know, at the end of the sermon. We're going to do communion. And, of course, he's not at the cross yet. It's going to get worse than what actually is happening. And he's innocent. He's innocent. So let's move it on. There were 6 separate charges brought against Jesus to date. Press return. Thank you. Matthew 26:61, and declared, "This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days." That's one of the charges that the Jews laid against him. They think he's looking at the temple, this magnificent building which took more than 40 years to build. Of course, which temple is he looking at? This one. Do you know this? And I'll let you into a little insight here. They know that as well. They know that because after his death, they go to the Romans and say, "This man said after 3 days he's going to rise again." So they know what he's claiming to be. Next one, please, Graham. "If he were not a criminal," we had this the other week, they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Well, that's not a charge, really. That's just an opinion that this man is a criminal. And then there are 3 in Luke in the same passage. "And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this man subverting our nation.'" He never did that. He never did that. "He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar." He never did that. He actually said, "Render to Caesar what's due Caesar." And the third one, "And he claims to be Messiah king." Messiah the king. Well, yeah, he said that. But it wasn't subverting the nation. So the 6 separate charges are what Pilate has judged him on already. You have to lay all 4 Gospels alongside each other to get that information. And he's not guilty. John 19:6 says, yep. "Behold the man," keep it going. "As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, 'Crucify, crucify.'" What Pilate, I think, was trying to do was to get them to see this, and I'm not being blasphemous, this almost pathetic figure that's beaten to a pulp, that's bleeding, and just looks horrendous. Really, do you want to do more than that already to this person? And of course, as I said last week, even if they'd let him go, he still will go to the cross. This is man's choice. His plan of redemption is running through. So Pilate answered them and said, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." Several times, Pilate is trying to release him. Yep. Again. And the Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law. We have a law. And according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." At last we get to the truth. At last we know why they saw the threat for what it was. They know who he is. Do you? Do you behold the man? Because look, there are explanations that we can have. Either this figure is a deluded fool and died for nothing. He either thought he was something, got himself into a mess, faced the punishment of the crowd and died, yes, an innocent man, but no more than a man. There have been miscarriages of justice throughout the years. They're sad, aren't they? Let's be fair. But they don't necessarily affect me. That's one explanation. Another explanation is he is who he said he was, by the way. Let's go along that line, that actually he is the Son of God. Why then would man reject him?
Do you want to put the heating on, Ken?
Yeah. Why would mankind do this to the Son of God? When really, he should draw people to himself, shouldn't he? What is the explanation, people? If you don't know him as the Son of God, why would we not run to him? This is love. Sorry? We're afraid? Maybe that's not a bad explanation, Tanya. Why would we be afraid of the Son of God? Because he knows our sins. He does that indeed. Anyone else want to add to that? Want to do things our own way? Same thing? Yeah, control. Yeah. Yeah, we like to be in charge, don't we? Are you in charge? Not really, are we? A visit to the doctor soon puts that little thing in perspective. A letter through the door soon reminds you that actually you're not in charge, really. Well, let's have a look. Let's move it on. The Jewish leaders insisted, we have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he made himself to the Son of God. Yep, go on. Let's have a look at some evidence, since we're at a trial. Matthew 3 says this. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him, and a voice from heaven, this is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. That's great. I like that one because he hasn't actually done anything yet. He hasn't started his ministry. He's just grown up, obedient to his parents. He's walked along. John the Baptist has identified him. He hasn't done any miracles. He hasn't done anything. And actually, right at the start, there's a voice from heaven declaring him who to be. Well, God seems to have no problem with Jesus being his son. Next one, Matthew 17, one of my favourites. The Transfiguration, while he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. How about we take the last three words to heart? Listen to him. Listen. Some of us don't have great listening skills, but they can be improved. Okay, move on. So God seems to think that he's his son. What about anything else supernatural? Luke 1:31-35, let's see what the angels say. You will conceive and give birth to a son. You are to call him Jesus. What does the word mean? Yeah, Saviour. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he'll reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Will never end. I'm so glad I'm in his kingdom. So Mary asked a reasonable question. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin? And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. The Son of God. Supernatural beings seem to have no problem identifying him. Anything else we can throw at the trial? What about the demonic side of things? Let's have a look. What do you want with the Son of God? They shouted. Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? The demonic can recognize him as the Son of God. The angels can recognize him as the Son of God. God the Father can recognize him as the Son of God. Will you? Will you? Move on. What about him? Was he wrongly charged, or did he know who he was? It's a trial after all, so let's put him on trial. What does Jesus declare about himself? We've gone through most of these. Very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. What's the word I am? Just two letters? What? Well, yeah, it's the Old Testament. You think of the passage in Exodus 3:14 where the burning bush is there and Moses has a conversation with the burning bush, which is always interesting, I suppose, if that happens in your life. But then he says this, he says, if I'm going to go into Egypt and tell the Israelite nation, I've come to set you free, who do I say sent me? And he just uses two words. I am. Tell them I am sent me. And if you break that down, the word I am means this. I am whatever you need me to be. Whatever you need me to be. And it's a great series of sermons to do on the names of God. It'll take you 360 odd sermons. But some of the famous ones. I am your healer. I am your provider. I am your banner, your protection. I am your peace. I am your peace. Whatever you need this man to be today, he can be it. If you will listen to him. If you will but listen and apply, take it to heart. He knows who he is. Let's have a look at another one. Mark 14 says, but Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. And again, the high priest asked him, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? There's his words again. I am. He answers to the high priest, I am. And, you know, this is important. You will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One, coming on the clouds of heaven. What's that passage referring to? Second coming. Because that's not the end, that's Friday. Sundays are coming. There he is, still on a Friday. Matthew 25. Let's have a look what that does. Isi homo. Interestingly enough, and this is where we're going with this, before his arrest, he spends some time with the disciples and he actually gives them three parables. And the three parables, the first one is the parable of the 10 virgins. And some of you in the room will know it. But basically, it's this. Look, there's a wedding ceremony coming. And there are 10 virgins who are attending the ceremony. And 5 have oil in the lamp and 5 don't have any. And they all go to sleep. They're all waiting for the bridegroom to come for his bride. And the shout goes out. He's here. Right? And the point behind this parable is this. Look, it happens unexpectedly. They didn't know when he was coming. If they knew when he was coming, they'd have stayed awake. And he wants, you know, when you break the parable down, he asks us to understand this. He is coming again. And you and I don't know when that is going to be. But it will be this. It will be unexpected. And he ain't coming like that. He's coming as the king. He's coming again for his bride. And who's the bride? And on that day, all this will just like be stuff. Be stuff. We'll have eyes to see and a heart to hear and just wonder and understand the majesty and all of that stuff. The trouble is it's down there, isn't it? But he wants us to know this. It could happen today. It could happen before the end of this sermon. And sometimes when life stinks, you know what? I think, I wish it happened today. And then sometimes life's really great. And I think, oh, come tomorrow. It's true. It really is true. But he'll come when he comes. And you know what? It'll be great. It'll be great. The next parable he gives the disciples. This is hours ahead of the cross. The parable of the talents. He gives one 10. 1-5 and 1-1. The one that's got 10 sets it to work, and he makes another 10, and the master returns and he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. The one with 5, he puts it to work, and he says the same, well done, my good and faithful servant. And then there's the guy with 1. What's he done? He buries it. He had this opportunity. He probably looked at the guy with 10 and thought, well, I didn't get 10. Well, I didn't even get 5. I only got 1. Only got 1. What use is 1? I know, I won't do anything with 1. I'll just bury it. Do you know that when the master returns, he's quite angry at that servant? And of course, the passage is saying the same thing. The guy with 1, the guy with 10, and the guy with 5 don't know when he's coming. But they do know this. They know he's coming. They don't know the day. And you know, as Christians, we can do this, can't we? We can be so daft. All of us can be daft and sit on something that actually should be working for the kingdom of heaven. Do you know what? Don't bury whatever you've got. It doesn't matter whether it's 10, 5 or 1, or 1,000. It doesn't really matter. The question is what you're going to do with it. And the last parable is this. The parable of the sheep and the goats. I know why one in the room is laughing. I'm staying in grace. This parable teaches that at the end there is a separation. There is a separation between the sheep and the goats. What's the message? What's the message of that parable? Come on. Not all to be the same. Is that what you said? Yeah, that's not all are saved. Believers and non-believers, and they are separated. And he will say to one, welcome. And he'll say to the other, I never knew you. Go away from me. And that decision on that parable comes down to one question. And it's that question. Behold the man. You see, the remarkable thing about that picture is that he thinks he's trying him. And he is the one trying him. Do you understand that? Do you understand the significance of when you behold the man? Do you understand who that man is? Because if you don't, when that third parable comes to truth, you'll know then. You will know then. So what do we do? Look, we know this much. We know as we move on in the story that soon man will nail him to the cross. And it all looks lost. Everything that the disciples believed, everything, all the stuff that has happened in the last 3.5 years looks as though it's a failure. But that's because it's Friday. I'm going to say this to you as I close now. You're not called to live on a Friday. I think 2018 will be the year I start to get a... I might even get a tattoo. No, you're right. You're right, I won't. How about I tattoo you lot? And tattoo Sunday on you. Until I see you believe it. See how you all walked on my little trapdoor then? You all thought, there's no way I'm getting a tattoo. I might get a placard and say to you, look, it's Sunday, come on. Sunday changes everything. If we will listen to him. Okay. If you don't know the man, if you don't know who he is, I invite you. You can talk to whoever brought you to church. You can talk to me. You can talk to him. But get to know him. Get to know him. Get to believe him. Get to listen to him. Get to trust him. All those things are great. We're going to do communion. I asked John, I said, John, shall I hand